Well, thank you very much once again. May we turn to Ephesians chapter 5. Oh, sorry, my mistake. That was this morning. 1 John 1:1-10. 1 John 1, and we'll read from verse 1 to 10. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled, concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which is with the Father and was manifested to us. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you that you also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you that your joy may be full. This is the message which we have heard from the beginning and declare to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him and we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his truth is not in us. And the Lord will bless his word to our hearts this evening. Henry M. Stanley went out to find David Livingstone in Africa, and after a considerable search, he eventually found him. But he said these words. He said, "I went to Africa as a prejudiced and a bigotist and an atheist as big as anyone in London. But there came to me a long time of reflection because I saw Livingstone and he asked myself, how on earth can he stay in a place like this? For months I saw him living out all that was said in the Bible, and as a result, it was him that I found to be the real word from God. Little by little, his sympathy for others became contagious, and seeing his piety and his business that he did in that area, it aroused me, and I was converted by him, though he did not try to do it." It's amazing that a person can have that kind of impact on somebody that is so out of touch with God and yet so critical. What is a Christian? And that is the big question. I'm sure all of us have at times questioned ourselves whether we're really a Christian or not. And how do we recognize if we're a Christian? How do we recognize if another person is a Christian? The age-old questions are more important probably now than maybe they've ever been. And many are coming in Christ's name, but for some reason they bear little resemblance to him at all. Many are claiming the power of Christ but do not seem to know him personally. And many, of course, are speaking in the name of Christ but never obey him in any way. And so there are those that say that they are in the light, but they actually walk in darkness and did not know the truth or Christ's way at all. And so one of the things we see is that John knew from the Lord's teaching that the greatest problem facing any person desiring to be a Christian is really their relationship and their confession of the fact that they are sinners or not. To say that we have no sin, John tells us clearly, is to declare that we are liars and we do not speak the truth. And until the sin is dealt with and cleansed away by the very blood of Christ, then we recognize there's no possibility of that person being a child of God. Multitudes today are being deceived and even deceiving themselves that they are Christian and they're going to heaven, but really have no solid reality of Christ in their lives. How important it is for us to dig into the scriptures and see what is really a Christian. I can remember as a young person going through that process again and again and again and asking myself, have I really, really become a Christian or not? Multitudes today are being deceived, and as a result, we recognize that the scriptures are very, very critical to us. A Christian is one who follows Christ. That's fairly simple. And without Christ, of course, they are not a Christian. A Christian is one that worships Christ. If you are a Buddhist, you're a worshiper of Buddha. If you are a Confucius, then you're a worshiper of Confucius. If you're a cult of some kind, then you worship the leadership of the cult. And so as a result, when they come knocking at your door, they'll say that they are a Christian. And I say to them, are you a worshiper of Christ? No, they don't believe in Christ, really. And so as a result, they say, well, then you're not a Christian. Oh, but they're a Christian. But I said, you don't worship the Lord Jesus Christ. For the way that we live will say more to outsiders, such as David Livingston did, than any amount of preaching will do towards them in any way whatsoever. When the Lord Jesus came into our hearts and into our souls, we were eternally set free from sin. But that truth has to work out in our lives in a practical and a very important way. So we're going to have a little look at the test of whether we are a Christian or not. And the first thing we notice is that a Christian is one that confesses their sin and that they have it cleansed away. And so in verse 9, he says, if we confess our sins, he's just and to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Sin is never to be a part of the Christian life. Oh, there's times when we will fail. There's times when we will do things maybe that are not right. But immediately the Holy Spirit will pick us out and say, wait a minute, that's not the life of a Christian. On the other hand, a non-Christian will never take the time to confess their sins. And so what we see is that Christ's purpose in coming to the world was first and foremost to put to death sin in our lives, so that we might become holy unto the Lord and one of his very own children. Confession of our sin is critical to the Lord, and it is the Lord that we confess our sins to and not somebody else. The second test is a Christian is one that keeps the commandments. And Jesus said that. Now by this we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. And that happens with anything in life. Right? The husband that takes the garbage out does so because his wife commands him. Well, not verbally. She just reminds him what his duty is, that's all. But you know, for the Christian, that is very critical, is the fact that if we obey the commandments of the Lord, that is an indication that we are proving that we know the Lord and we know what he wants for us, and therefore we keep his commandments. He who says that I know him and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. That is so important in our lives. Because very often people are very eloquent with their speech and they're very eloquent with what they say they're going to do, but actually they do not obey the Lord as they ought to. And therefore, in our love, in our worship, in our service, we obey the commandments that Christ has given to us, of which there's quite a few. We often say, well, there's no commandments in the New Testament. Well, there is, that we're to love one another, we're to go into all the world to preach the gospel, that we're to remember him in his death and resurrection and so on. And it just goes on and on. And of course, the more we love him, the quicker we are to obey his wishes and his will for our lives. And then number three, a Christian is one that looks for the Lord's return. We know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is, in a glorified state, an absolute brilliant array of glory coming from heaven to earth. And what a sight that that is going to be. And as a result, we read that when he is revealed, that's when we're really going to see him as he is. And we will become like him in an amazing way. C.S. Lewis, of course, amongst all many things that he has said, he said, you know, there's coming a day when we meet another believer in heaven, they will be shining with such radiance that we'll be almost tempted to bow down and worship them. And that is our future, is that we will be like the Lord Jesus Christ. And we want to be like the Lord Jesus Christ. That shows that we are Christian. And because we want to be like him in his purity and in his righteousness, then that signifies to us that that is where our desire is. Everyone who has this hope within him, John says in chapter 3, purifies themselves, and he cannot sin at all. And that is the best part of all, is that we become like Christ. We want to become like Christ in every way. And then fourthly, we see a Christian is one that hates all form of evil. Whoever has been born of God does not sin, and he cannot sin because he has been born of God. That's quite a statement, isn't it? The real question there is that there is no continual practice of sin in our lives. There may be things that we will slip up on, or things that we will say that aren't good, or something like that, but there's no continual practice. And immediately we're convicted when sin comes into our lives that this is contrary to the Lord. This is not going to please him at all, and therefore we turn away from it. The very nature of God is that he dwells within us, and in God there is no darkness, as John says here in this first chapter. There's no darkness at all. Everything is open to be continually a witness to us. The very nature of God is that there is no sin. And so in this, the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever practices righteousness is not of God. Very, very simple. Righteousness is the separating factor between a Christian and a non-Christian. And then number five, we see that a Christian is one that is led by the Spirit of God. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us because he has given to us his Spirit. Well, the question is, how do we know that the Spirit of God is within us? Well, it's very simple. The Spirit of God is one that comes alongside of us. We don't ask for him. We don't make conditions when he comes. He just pulls up alongside of us, and he goes every place we go. If we go someplace that is not conducive to the very working or the Spirit of God, he'll remind us, hey, where are you going? What are you doing this for? Why is this so important to you? You know this is wrong. And he goes on and on and on and on and on until eventually we get the message, I shouldn't be here, you know? I shouldn't be involved in that particular practice, whatever it happens to be. And so the Holy Spirit is not only a means of our salvation, because when we're saved, the Spirit of God comes in, but it is also his presence with us as we walk day by day in the light that God has given to us. The inner comforter is the evidence of God's great work in our lives. He's jealous over us. He wants us for himself. He wants us to walk in a manner that is pleasing to him in every way. And therefore, the Spirit bears witness with our spirit, as Romans 8 says, that we are the children of God. And that is so critical in our lives. Is there anything in my life that can point to the fact that we are simply belonging to Christ, that we know that we belong to him in a very special way? And then we see that a Christian is one that confesses Christ as Lord. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God. Will not be willing to confess Christ to an ungodly world unless we're really genuine about it. We won't suffer ridicule or persecution if we're afraid of what other people are going to say. Not a bit. We're proud of them. We're very proud of them. It's just like a man or a woman, of course, in marriage. They're proud of their partner. And as a result, they're not ashamed to say, that's my husband, or that's my wife, or whatever it happens to be. And so as a result, we confess that we belong to that particular individual. We belong to the Lord. He's my Lord. He's my Savior, as Thomas said. He's the one that I follow. He's the one that I believe in. And then number 7, we see that a Christian is one that walks in love. God is love, he says in chapter 4, 16. And he who abides in God abides in love. That is a critical aspect. The devil cannot reproduce love. It can reproduce all kinds of excitement and even enjoyment in the things of the world and many other things. One of the books on my bookshelf is by a lady, and she's titled it The Beautiful Side of Evil. And she points out how that when she first started to practice actually sorcery and witchcraft, it seemed so beautiful, and the devil appeared to her as a shining light, and she was captivated by it. And then slowly, she found herself being drawn deeper and deeper into darkness and into despair and confusion, and she realized that's the real work of the devil there. He doesn't want us to have any resemblance to the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, because of that, she turned away from it, and she was a great opponent, of course, of that kind of thinking. But you know, we realize that the love that God has for it is not just any love, but it's heavenly love. And heavenly love is the kind that is self-sacrificing, self-abasing, and it does not count the cost of how much that love is. And that's why people go to such extremes to do the work of the Lord. The story is told of an American tourist that went out to the mission field to see how the missionaries work. And out there, he came across a nurse that was bandaging the hands of a leper. And we don't see it in Canada, but in Africa, the leprosy is so severe that it wears away their fingers, and sometimes they only have stumps for hand. And it's pretty gruesome, so it is. And she was carefully bandaging his hands, and the American said, you know, I wouldn't do that for $1 million. And she said, no, I wouldn't either. What a testimony that was. No, I wouldn't either. But the love of Christ constrains us. That's the beauty of a Christian, so it is. And we are incapable of this kind of love unless God pours it into our hearts with great abundance, as it were. We love him because he first loves us, and that is the major thing. Excuse me for my thing. The doctors put me on a pill and it causes me to drip a little bit, so you'll have to excuse me. But now we're going to have a little change. And we want to tell you about the palm tree Christian. I've got notes, so you don't need to worry about it. But you know, a palm tree is a wondrous example of a Christian. So it is. And what is the example that it gives to us? Well, first of all, we see that it shows the life that is so different. A palm tree is completely different to every other kind of tree. And the first aspect, of course, is that difference. Palm trees don't have great branches and leaves on them and all the other things. They have these palm fronds. And I was just looking at the storm on the TV yesterday, and the wind was blowing, 135 kilometers an hour or something. The palm branches were just right out level, but the tree was dead straight. It wasn't moving at all. I couldn't believe it at all. Palm trees are very, very different to the rest of the trees. In fact, there's no other trees like them in all of the earth, so it is. And so it is as we look at Scripture in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33. It says, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness." A Christian is one that seeks the welfare of the work of God and the word of God in people's lives. They're different from the world. People look at them and notice that they're different. They might even say to us, "Why are you so different? Why don't you, run with the crowd, as it were?" And of course you can, because we're seeking the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And how important that is in our lives, how critical that is in our lives. The other important factor is that a palm tree grows in the desert, on the sandy beach, where there's no food at all, it appears, for them. And because of that, of course, we see that they are able to withstand great hot temperatures and winds and storms, and they're still there at the end of the day. It's quite an amazing aspect. But because of their ability to withstand the hot temperatures, then of course we find them in all of those areas. But you know, we see that the scripture tells us, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, because theirs is the kingdom of heaven," in Matthew 5 and 10. And that is the critical aspect, is the fact that we are so different in the world that the world recognizes we're not marching according to their tune. We're walking according to the very life that Christ gives to us. And that life, although it's different, it is glorifying to the Lord. The other important factor is that palm trees grow from within. There's no growth rings in a palm tree. Trees grow on the outside, they put on a layer of bark, and then they grow out and put on another layer, and there's growth rings around the tree. You can count how old a palm tree is by the growth rings in it. If you cut open a palm tree, though, you'll find that the palm tree is full of little growth nodules on the inside, all through the inside, not just on the surface, but all through the inside, and they're triggered by the roots. And we'll talk about that in a minute. But if you open up a palm tree, it just looks like a whole series of little growth things that are on the inside. And they're really quite amazing how they grow, so they do. And so we see that, of course, that with us as believers, that we don't grow because we put on a fancy air or fancy clothes or all the rest of it. But we grow because of the hidden man in the heart, Peter talks about. That inside is where the real growth is. Inside is what produces the life that is within us, not what's on the outside. The world, of course, it lavishes all kinds of external beauty upon them, jewelry and clothes and all kinds of stuff. But not so the Christian. The Christian has that hidden person on the inside, which comes from the Spirit of God himself. I remember when I was growing up that there was a testimony of a girl that just loved the Lord, but she wasn't, what I say, maybe the prettiest of girls. And she asked the Lord time and time again to rearrange things a little bit so that she'd be more attractive, which of course is always a problem for everybody. They're all concerned what they look like, you know, until you get to be about 60 or 70, and then you don't care, you know, what we look like. But, you know, the whole thing is the fact that it's the inner beauty, and God didn't change her face, and he didn't change her beauty, but he did give her such a winsome personality that in a couple of years she had led over 150 people to the Lord just because of the life that Christ had given to her. And as a result, she had that inner joy that is on the inside. But then we see a palm tree is evergreen. It's always green. No matter how hot it is, it's green. And it's green all the time, eh? And so the scripture tells us that those that are planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of God. They shall be like a tree, Psalm chapter 1 says, like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season. That no matter what the conditions are, that there's that inner life that draws from deep down in the ground. And because of the fact that a person is evergreen, Psalms 1 and 3 tells us very clearly that our real life source is what the Lord supplies for us. From deep down, right? They're planted in the house of the Lord. And that palm tree is forever green. It's a wonderful sight. When it's really hot, you know, where there's a palm tree, there's usually water or there's shade of some kind. And it's such a beautiful thing to see in a hot, hot climate. And then we see a palm tree produces fruit, actually quite a lot of fruit. And because of that, these dates that are growing there are very, very important to the population. And you see them cutting down the dates in great big bunches of that, and they have to be frozen first, and then they're treated and they're made edible and so on. But you know, they are very, very lovely fruit. So they are, and the people in the Middle East prize them highly. And so the Lord Jesus Christ says, Matthew 7, you shall know them by their fruit. A palm tree produces palm dates. That's all that it does. It doesn't do anything else. So it doesn't. It just produces dates. And as such, it's highly prized there. And so it is. It's satisfying to the people. It gives nourishment to them. And in our own lives, we see that the fruit that we bear should be the same, is that it should be satisfying to people. And people should recognize that we are different in the way that we walk and talk and be able to present ourselves. The other mystery is that the older the palm tree gets, the sweeter is the fruit, so it is. And so the old palm trees are highly favored, so they are, because with age they just get sweeter and sweeter all the time. And of course, we recognize that that is so important in a person's life. And 2 Peter tells us that, you know, that we're to grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And sometimes you come across people that are older, more mature in life, and they've just got a lovely spirit of mercy and grace about them. You know, when we're younger, we're going to turn the world upside down. When we're older, we realize that that's a futile exercise. The world isn't going to change. Right? So they make the best of it and try to impact people by their gracious life. And sometimes it is very, very precious. I visit a lot with older people, and they are really very, very precious and so good to be able to speak to. And we see a palm tree, obviously, gives shade for all. We don't think much about it, but it's a sixth instinct when you're in a hot country that the first thing you do when you get out of your car is look around for a shade tree. Huh? That's just simple. And for some reason, in the hot climate, even if it's very hot, if you can find shade, there's always a breeze that seems to blow if you get into the shade. Palm trees, of course, can provide that shade for us. They don't ask anything for it. They don't ask that we do anything special. But what we see, of course, is that men may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. The palm tree doesn't know that it's giving shade or help or anything. It just does what is natural for palm trees to do. It grows palm fronds, and they produce a very, very solid shade for a person to stay in. And then we see a palm tree usually stands pretty tall and very, very straight. No matter what the wind is like, as I've said, you see the hurricanes coming through and the wind is blowing like mad, the palm tree is still standing, so it is. And that is a wonderful thing, so it is. Because it's just like a solid pillar that's rooted in the ground. Right? And it stands firm no matter how great the winds or the storms may happen to be. And so the scripture tells us that we should walk in the Spirit and to not gratify the desires of the flesh. Right? When things get rough, we don't bow down to them. We stand firm in the midst of trial and difficulty and onslaught and problems that people may have. And so we walk in the Spirit and give the Lord the glory for all that he does. And people can rely upon us and know that we will be there in the time of trouble. And then we see that a palm tree really has limited use. You can't do one thing with a palm tree. You can't make any lumber. It's so pulpy on the inside, it just won't stand up. You can't build with it. You can't, you know, make fertilizer out of it. You can't do one thing with a palm tree. What it does all by itself. Thank you very much. So it doesn't need any help. So it doesn't, right? And so the palm tree has very limited use. As a believer, what is our purpose in life? Well, Jesus said it in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. He says, "You are my witnesses." Very simple. That's all he says. You're my witnesses. No matter where we are, what job we've got, or where we're working, or whatever it happens to be, you are my witnesses. And that is the sole purpose of us. As for being a believer, it might be someplace great or it might be someplace very, very humble. The Lord doesn't care where it is. It only cares how faithful we are to the Word of God. And so we see, of course, that in that process, Acts, he tells the disciples before he just went to heaven, he said, "You're my witnesses in Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the world, and that we stand firm for the word of God, whether it is here or far afield, does not matter at all." And then we see, finally, that a palm tree grows from the roots. And this is the most amazing thing, is that all other trees grow, you know, on the external, and they grow, you know, upwards, as it were. A palm tree, once it sets its diameter, it just continues to grow straight up. So it does, because the roots determine where the growth is. And each little shoot on the root will put up a little spear, they call it, and that will stimulate the palm tree to put on more growth at the top of the tree itself. And so as a result, we realize that it has a very special purpose, and it's fully able to survive in the harsh climate that often they have to go through. You know, a Christian needs to really take a lesson from that. In Colossians 2, he says, "As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him." That is the critical aspect. As you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, you're to be rooted in him and to grow up. He gives the life. He gives the stimulation. He knows what is necessary. He knows and recognizes what we can do and what we cannot do. And although the mighty oak is something spectacular, yet the palm tree is the one that will survive the storm and the heat of the day like nothing else. There's a little poem, and it goes like this: "Living for Christ, in the home by love and unselfishness, in business by honesty and diligence, in society by purity, courtesy and humility, toward the meek by helpfulness and patience, toward the wicked by overcoming evil without compromise, toward the strong by trust and cooperation with good, toward the lost by witnessing of Christ and his love, towards the repentant by forgiveness and restoration, towards the fortunate by rejoicing without envy, toward God by reverence and gratitude. Shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, we thank you again for your mighty working in our lives. We thank you for your blessings and for all that you provide. And Lord, we realize that so many times we are so frail and feeble, and we doubt our strength in the Christian life, and sometimes we're not sure where we stand. And Lord, we recognize that you are there to guide and to help us and to tell us that we are his children, and therefore we need to just trust in him and to follow him. And Lord, we just pray that thou guide each one of us. And if there's some that are not sure, that they just call upon the name of the Lord and say, Lord, I don't know whether I've been very sincere about this in the past, but right now I want you to be my Lord and Savior. And we know that you will answer that prayer fully and completely. So be with each one, we pray. Guide and help them as we part and go our various ways. And we pray that in everything that Christ may be glorified and honored by all that we do, that your name might be glorified above all else. For we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.